Tonight's study is study 11 in the word wisdom, and I named it this for the simple reason of realizing what happened in Acts 2 concerning the Holy Spirit. And I had a lot of questions of my own that I needed to answer. And so this is going to be study 11, and the date is September the 18th, 2019. But the things that transpired during the Acts period had a real impact on the last seven epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so I thought, well, didn't want to make it an Acts study, but it's kind of turning that way to some extent, because I wanted to look at some of the dates and realize that all of the books basically written in the Acts period was written or at least published or given to be sent out in a kind of a short stroke of time. And these people were very busy during that time with everything that was going on and all the things that was happening and how God's plan and purpose was coming together. And so I kind of wanted to put a date on some of these things, and in order to do that, then I began to look and see, well, this one verse right after another one in Acts is not exactly accurate in that situation, because there's things where you have to go from move from one to the other for a little time and come back, because it's either dealing with other people, like Peter and then Saul is what we've gotten into first here. When we got to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, well, it runs good down through 19 verses, and then there's a few verses there that don't seem to fit, because it talks about 3 years. And Paul, and I went through this study for a long time and never realized that Paul stayed 3 years in Damascus. And the reason he was staying in Damascus 3 years, he wanted to go to Jerusalem to see Peter, but Peter was on a journey. And he was out doing things like Saul or Paul did a little later. They went from place to place teaching the Word of God. And so right after Saul's conversion in Acts, early Acts 9, before he was let down out of the window in a basket, because these people had, they said, oh, we're going to do away with him. If he's going to switch, he's going to make, there's a lot of people going to look and see what's going on here and realize that the man has really changed his mind. And Saul was one that could change your mind if you just gave him a little bit to do it. And God was really, truly working in him. He's a chosen vessel. We got to remember that. He was a chosen vessel. And so we finished up with the 32nd verse through the 43rd verse of chapter 9. Well, we left out about 10 or 11 verses. But it won't make sense unless we go ahead and do chapter 10. And then we're going to go back to 9, and we're going to pick up 9:20 and go to 9:31. We're going to pick back up and do the ones that we missed, these 11 verses that we missed, because it makes more sense that way. And that we can understand it fully or more better. And this is what the Holy Spirit gives us to do. Not only just in this, but in all scripture. Because the Holy Spirit gives you this piercing kind of wisdom that a lot of people don't normally have. That's the reason people that understand the mystery, as my friend used to say, they have Jewish percentage. They have something different. To have the Holy Spirit leading and directing you that way, I think, is the only way that you can truly know that you're part and parcel of the body of Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't have enough wisdom to understand that. Why don't everybody do it? If that's the case, I'm going to make the point right here. Why doesn't everybody that reads Ephesians and Colossians understand it? They don't do it. They may be saved, but they don't have that part of the wisdom that God gives to us to understand that. I probably have life through his name. You might not agree with that, but think on it a little bit. And I've said it before, and I'll just take a minute to say it again. Why does people go into church sometime, get invited to church, and go in and sit on the last two or three rows in the church, and then the Holy Spirit deals with them to go up, and they turn him down? They never do. Some never do. But some do. And they'll go up and say, yeah, I want to get baptized. I want to join the church. I want to do whatever it is. And a week or two or a month or two later, you never see them again. Why is that? They have life through his name. They don't have the Spirit-given thing that they need to understand the body of Christ. And a lot of them say, well, yeah, I'm a member of the body of Christ because I've been saved. No, that's not the way it works. Go back and look at the first chapter of Ephesians again, if you think that's true. But you have to have that. You have to have that calling. Now, it was the laying on the hands here in Acts. And then the Holy Spirit would give them that power and the ability to see and understand and to have these gifts that we're talking about here, because it is a gift to God. And you can be saved and not have all the gifts of God, if that's true in that sense. But in what I've noticed in my lifetime, I have understood that there are people that will deny the power of the Spirit and won't go up. Now, it may be what the preacher's preaching. I have no idea about that. But the fact is, they are those that will come and be fervent with it all the rest of their life. And there are some that'll come a little while and they'll kind of fade away. It's like, well, I'm saved. That's all I need. And that's where you find basically the majority of those that go to a regular church somewhere. I think when Brother Larry came to Wolfstake, there was a few of us that gathered together and we studied God's Word on our own. away from the church. We did it in people's houses.
Chimney corner meetings.
Yeah, and they call us chimney corner people. We were having chimney corner meetings like we, you know, like a kid. You'd go out, kids used to go and play tag and all around these houses. And generally the chimney was the home base or the place where you, if you went and tagged it, you couldn't be caught. And so they took that and said, well, these people are having chimney corner meetings.
Plotting against us.
But we were led by the Holy Spirit to look and to get that could be understood to be a member of the body of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I was one of them. And I didn't have too much to have to sweep under the rug to realize where I needed to go. Having said that, I took up a good bit of my time, but I think it's important that we know and that we understand. So here in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, I want to go back to the 8th chapter and look at the last 2 or 3 verses, because we're going to talk about Caesarea here. And this is where Philip wound up. You remember we talked about Philip and Stephen and the other 5 that had been given the laying on of the hands and the commission to take care of the young church. It was bringing in their money and putting it on the table. And some of the people felt like they weren't getting their fair deal out of the whole thing. Well, Stephen, he started preaching Jesus Christ and they stoned him. And then Philip was transported away from a setting there and got into another setting. And he come up on this eunuch. That was under the authority of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why? I have no idea. But he and Philip got together. And Philip preached to him, and he was kind of concerned about it a little bit. And Philip preached Jesus to this eunuch. And he made such a impression upon this eunuch till he says, oh, I believe this. Here's some water. Baptize me. And Philip said in 37 of chapter 8, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he, the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Philip baptized the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Full stop. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch had found the reason why he was there at that time at Jerusalem. He said, but Philip was found at Azotus. So when God transported him away, he went to Azotus, and then from there, passing through, he said he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Well, Caesarea is not Caesarea Philippi. but the place on the coast between Carmel and Joppa, and it was built by Herod and called Caesarea Sebaste in honor of Augustus, Sebastos Caesar. Herod built a mole or breakwater. We call it in the state of South Carolina a jetty. It's where they pile rocks up to break the water away from an incoming canal or something there where they could make a harbor. So this was Caesarea. And so we want to go back to chapter 10. That tells us where the eunuch was, but it also tells us where we're going to in chapter 10 in verse 1. It says this in 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, or a man over 100 of the band called the Italian band. So he controlled 100 Roman soldiers under his command. That's what his job was. So he's captain of 100 men known as the Italian band. And in the Greek, word there is hekatonarches. And he said he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Kind of unusual. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a very pious person. He didn't waste his time on things that didn't mean something. And of course he said that he gave alms and he prayed to God always. And something happened here in verse 3. He says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, or 3 p.m. if you will, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. It always seems strange to me that these people seeing an angel coming in seemed to always know immediately that it was an angel. You know, we get all these beautiful pictures that we see in museums and things that here's an angel, and a lot of times it's a woman, but it never should be. But it's like they have a great aura around them. I don't know if this was just something that man dreamed up or if it was something it made them stand out. I can't tell you that. I have no idea. My scripture tells me that if I have any kind of relationship with an angel, I might not ever know it. Because in this day and time, or in this age, or in this dispensation, the angelic order seems to have faded back, or God is using them another way. But he saw one that he said was an angel, and it called him by name. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He asked the question. That's kind of the same thing that Saul did when he got struck down on the Damascus Road and heard the voice. He didn't see anybody, I don't think. But the question was asked, is this you, Lord? Or is this the Lord? And the angel said unto him, thou prayest, thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And so he's giving him a command now. A man that was over 100 men, he is getting a command from this one that appeared in his house. And he said, now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Well, you would say, why would this be a problem? Because we're dealing here with two Simons, because Peter is over there and he's lodged up with a man called Simon there. And so they just couldn't go there and holler, Simon, because there's two living in the same place. And sometimes we don't realize this when we're just reading through it. We wouldn't consider that much, but this is a little different. So he said his surname's Peter, so you can call him Simon Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, is a very important thing too, because the road that I live on was once a road that went to a tannery. Simon, a tanner, somebody that cleaned and did skins that man could use for either clothing or covering or even for the making of roof over his head or whatever. He needed water. So it's not unusual that he'd be, have a house besides the place where he could get a hold of water. The river down below my house was called Little River, has been called Little River all of my life and more. And there's rocks up above the shoals up there where a tannery sat. And lightning hit it at one time and burned it down. So guess what? I live on Burnt Tan Yard Road.
Yep.
Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But if I just told you that on the phone or something, you'd say, what are you talking about, man? So this is what the kind of things we need to look at as we go, because the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. He said, he shall tell, he, Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. How many? Two of his household servants. And a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Okay, so I could count three in this, because you got two of his servants and one of his soldiers. And they waited on him continually. That was their job. They took care of the boss. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So they were going to leave Caesarea, and they were going to go to Joppa on a little journey that the angel told Cornelius to send them on. And then we get to verse 9. He said, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter was upon the house or housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, I don't know, this was midday now here. Sixth hour was midday. The third hour would have been 9 in the morning, because the day started at 6 in the morning. And so Peter was praying, and I suppose, and you know, most houses built along the seashore, a lot of them has an upper part, because a lot of times when storms come, the lower part of the house gets flooded. In South Carolina, a lot of your house is built up on
stilts.
Big deals where you can drive your car under there or whatever. Kind of use it for a garage most of the time or storage area or something. But so if you have a tidal rise with storms, you know, it won't generally take away the rest of your stuff. So I think that's where Paul was praying. I'm not thinking he was on the roof of the house. It says housetop, but the notes in there just says house. So I think it was on the upper level of the house. I don't know why a person of God would need to go outside and get up on the roof to pray. So I'm using a little logic here in this sense to see if we can keep it kind of squared up. But three of them's going to go. Okay. And they went on their journey and drew near into the city. So on the morrow, so that must have been about a half a day's journey, because they had made it from Caesarea to Joppa. Okay, and he became very hungry. Peter became very hungry and wouldn't have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, or had handholds put in the four corners, like
for picking them,
they would be being held up, in a sense. And it was let down to the earth. So Peter kind of fell into such an amazement there. And the vision wasn't an objective vision like Cornelius had, because the angel was going to tell Cornelius, who had to tell others, that what God had wanted them to do. But here, Peter fell into a kind of a state of amazement. It's like things are happening that I've never seen. What is this? You got the point here? It's an unusual event, to say the least. And it tells you what was there. Wherein, verse 12, They were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Well, let's look at that just a little bit. I've got some notes here that I went and looked up these things, which were all kinds or manners of footed beasts of the earth, four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things. What would they be? Asps of the Nile? Yes. Crocodiles? Could be. Tortoise? Yeah, that'd be a creeping thing. Frogs? Insects? Beetles? You know, they've got some pretty good sized beetles over in that part of the world.
Kill one over on the shelf over here.
Yeah. We've even got some here.
They can fly.
In the lower part of the state called palmetto bugs. And I think Ronnie just slayed one a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether he's going to eat it or not, I don't know.
That's Mimi's requirement.
So these are from the notes in Romans 1:23. Where I picked this up from. And it said, the fowls of the air could be ravens, vultures, or bats, or something of that nature.
Yeah.
It would be something that a Jew would never think, never, ever consider eating. This is what we're talking about here. Okay? So, 13 says this, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, stand up, get up. In amazement, I think he'd kind of slumped down somewhere wondering what in the world is going on here. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Tell him the Lord no. That's taking your life in your own hands. If you think about it.
Get us right along with some of them other dumb things they used to do, don't they?
Yeah, for he said, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That was Peter's answer. These things are taboo in Israel to God's people. So Peter could answer and say, not so, Lord, I've never eaten any other than that has given as a commandment for food. And the voice spake unto him again, verse 15. The second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So Peter began to get this piercing feeling, this understanding from the Holy Spirit and from the voice of the one talking to him. He says, wait a minute, there's something more here than I understand right now. But guess what? This was done, verse 16, this was done thrice or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Well, they did it three times. So, God put his stamp on it with the number three.
Yep.
You know, whether we sometimes see and remember these things or we don't, they're there. And if we're studying it, we got to slow down and stop long enough to realize what we're reading and to see that this makes sense. Thrice, three times. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, verse 17, what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold or see, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they were out there standing before the gate.
Even as he asked, the answer is there.
Yeah. And call and ask whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision. Peter was still, he was still in awe. He was still in amazement of what he just saw. He hadn't come to no reasonable conclusion as to what had happened here.
Well, you gotta think, if you just get this vision right out of the blue, like, what is God trying to tell me here? What's going on?
Yeah.
And he didn't have to wait long to get his answer, evidently.
And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Three men. Again. Two servants, one soldier, Cornelius sent.
Yep.
Why am I bringing this up so much? Well, that's part of the story. In verse 20, he said, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the Spirit said unto Paul, Peter, I got Paul on my mind so much I just get it confused sometimes. And so the Spirit told Paul to get thee down, go with them, do not doubt anything, for I have sent them. In verse 20. I guess he could have said, well, I don't know. All this was real, and it was for extensive knowledge, piercing knowledge. Peter had the Holy Spirit and this piercing knowledge from within was directing him to do that God would have him to know. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he who you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? Said, why were you sent? What's the cause for your being here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations, all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So they told him exactly what
we've come to hear. What you
he
have
needed
to
know.
Yeah,
they said, we've come to get you. We're going to take you to Cornelius' house, and you're going to tell us what we need to know. That's your job, Peter. Okay. Then called he them in and lodged them for the night. They stayed with Peter, with Simon and Simon. And they lodged them on the morrow of the morning. Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, We don't know this certain brethren here in 23. It doesn't give us very much information in the companion side of that, because we get 22 and what it said, but we don't get anything for 23. So evidently that was kind of self understood. He called them in, lodged them. They got up in the next day and they went away, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So here was the two servants and the soldier going with Peter and certain others back to Caesarea. Verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, lots of times we have learned some of the things that God wants us to know, and sometimes we need a little learning further on, and Peter's gonna give them a little lesson here that you don't do that, that man don't worship man when God is dealing with both sides. And so he fell down at his feet. This was a no-no. Many times new converts needs instructions as to the ways of God. Yep. I wrote that in my notes, so you can take it for what it's worth. It said, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So they're going to have a chimney corner meeting. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now,
he got it.
Now it falls on him. Now the Spirit has done his work. Now he understands part of this story here. So they were kind of sent out to the nation of Israel, and they weren't sent out to the rest of the world. They were just sent to begin with the nation of Israel, but things is beginning to change. Oh, now. Well, in Acts, lots of things changes. He says in verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gain, or without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent he has sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, or at noon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So there is something different about an angel of the Lord. Or at least it was in this case. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in a house with one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee.
You know, they...
So that was a kind of a synopsis of what is going on, kind of all in one verse right there.
You see where it says in 31, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.
Yeah.
Kind of brought the verse that I read Sunday where, remember, the angel that's around the throne offered up the prayers as if they could be seen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, so it,
so this offering up,
these things that they were doing weren't just happening. They were in God's plan.
Specific.
Sight. Yeah.
Specific. Yeah. So he said in verse 33, immediately therefore, I sent unto thee that thou hast done well and that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded of thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Full stop. Think on that thing a little bit. Peter has now had to change his way of thinking of mankind on the earth other than just his own kinfolk, his own nation. He is now having to see others the way that God would have him to see them. This was a big change for Peter. I mean, he said, no, God, I don't eat those things. Well, he didn't normally go.
And you know, God could have just said, Peter, I want you to go to the Gentiles. But he didn't do it that way.
No.
He wanted Peter to come to a realization on his own by what had been revealed.
Yeah,
to him.
And yet,
the full
personal
impact.
Knowledge.
Yes, exactly.
This is the piercing knowledge of the Holy Spirit.
Amen, yeah.
That, see, God can put the Holy Spirit in you. There is no scar. How did he get there?
That's, it wouldn't have had the same impact if God had
right.
done it differently. Yeah.
Right. But see, it's now coming forth from inside of the man.
Yeah, he gets it. I get it.
Okay.
I see now.
And I like this because a lot of times a full stop, you get the story afterwards. I mean, you get the gist.
Yeah.
Of what's being said afterwards. Sometimes it's before, and here it's before.
Yeah.
And that's the reason for the full stop there. The colon is there to say, wait a minute, now Peter knows. Now he has gotten it, and that he understands it. He said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And here is the parentheses. He is Lord of all. He's not just, God was never really, I don't think, really meant to be just the Lord of the Gentile. I mean, the Lord of Israel. But the Israelites couldn't understand that. And what they were given and what they understood up to a point, it was for them. And they thought...
Well, they had been told for centuries that you're the people. You're the chosen.
Well, like Washnock always told us, you know, Jewish percentage belonged to them.
Yeah. They were the favored ones.
But now that's all changed. That word I say, you know, verse 37, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed, then prayed they him to tarry.
Stay with us a while.
Certain days. The certain days there is not known. But many times it can be a few days, or it can be as many as 3 years. And so we'll end up with chapter 10 there, and I've just about spent an hour, folks, so I was hoping I could get through it, because it makes sense as we read along and we go through there that we see the things that Peter had to learn. And then Peter got some lip from that in chapter 11. But we need to go back to chapter 9, and we'll pick up with the rest of Paul's deal, and then we'll go back to 11 and get it going. Because if you look into the notes of appendix 180 in the back of the Bible, on one side it'll give you the dates and who's in charge and who was the Herod or who was the ruling reigning deal there, and it gives you the year, And it also gives you the chapter number. And so we get this little insertion in there. And so we'll go back to chapter 9 next time and do those 11 verses, and then we'll come back to chapter 11 again. And so we'll kind of get Peter and Paul caught up together, in a sense, for just a little bit of time there, because it goes to show that we're dealing with two individuals, and one had to wait in Damascus while Peter was getting all this other information here. And that when Peter meets Saul again, or meets the other brother, then he has all this differing stuff that he's gotten through the Holy Spirit. And then he has also been in the situation with Saul of Tarsus there, and that makes it even, brings it even a little further to some people. Like, you know, you guys are going down a rabbit hole here. And which wasn't so, because you see, when Saul went over into Arabia, he come back to Damascus. And when he went back to where he was staying at Damascus, when he was blinded and carried to Judas's house, they was looking, waiting for him to come out. And he didn't come out through the door. And it said, after 3 years, I went up to see Peter, and I saw James. And then the story begins to mesh these together a little bit in terms of now what you know and what I know, and we'll put it together and see what God's plan and purpose is. That's the way it's working out. And I think that's the way that we need to remind ourselves that that's going toward a place and a time when Israel's going to be set aside and the man's going to live 2 years in his own hired house. And he's going to put forth this stuff that he probably knows for 3 or 4 years, and God wouldn't let him tell nobody. Because it's on God's timetable here, folks. Mm-hmm. It's not on Peter's timetable, and it's not on Paul's timetable. It's on God's timetable. All these things is going toward a point and a place to where we know now today, and we understand that through the Holy Spirit, that we have been given a hope in a place that nobody else has ever been getting, has ever gotten.
Amen.
And that was the way by which it came. And we can see that. But the great question still lies out there. They are others that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they cannot see where we are. And so we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to take up this ministry the way we ought to. We need to prepare ourselves with this understanding that when others say, how do you come about this? Or how did you see this? Or how did you know this? Or how did you know that? You be like the ones that went before the council. If you come up in one of those positions, run ahead. I know I have, and others have, because many people have come to know the truth of the mystery. You don't really have to really think a lot of times about what you're going to say, it just kind of comes out. Yep. And it may not be for the one that you're looking at. It may be for somebody that's hearing you. Or in this case, it might be for somebody that's going to tune in to Truth for Today mm-hmm. and get it through this microphone that's sitting here before us today. You never know. Yep. God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight.